Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to start the broadcast today by talking about the animal rights movement. And you might wonder why this issue, among all the other issues, has significance. And the answer is that it has to do with the Imago Dei, or the image of God within humanity. People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, PETA, they embrace a worldview that elevates animals to equivalency with human beings. So from their perspective, animals are fellow beings who are on a level playing field with humanity. In fact, some, such as bioethics professor Peter Singer, have gone even further, because his perspective is that a disabled newborn has less value than will a chimpanzee. Now, as an animal lover, I embrace the ethical treatment of animals, but hardly the ethics of PETA. Instead, in the tradition of Wilberforce, who founded the Royal Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, I am deeply committed to the humane treatment of pets and to the sanctified preservation of wildlife. But we have to think about some primary precepts, the apex of which is the precept that created things, including animals, are intended to serve humankind in order that humankind can rightly serve and worship the King of creation. Not only so, but there is the matter of human exceptionalism. Human beings are made, as I started saying earlier, in the image of God, and that makes all the difference in the world. The Imago Dei, it ensures that a Down syndrome child is afforded the same dignity given to a distinguished scientist. So contra Neo-Darwinians who, like Richard Dawkins, hold that human beings have no more intrinsic value than bananas, humanity, from a biblical perspective, is the apex of God's creation, and as such, a child is to be cherished on a level that surpasses the cherishing of a chimpanzee. The PETA rush toward affording a chimp the personhood ascribed by a biblical worldview to a child is not only wrongheaded, quite frankly, it's ridiculous. And then there is the matter of the consideration of the treatment of animals. This is an ethical imperative to a Christian that is as sacred in a Christian worldview as it is in the PETA worldview. The Bible says that a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal. We are created in the image of God, and as such, we are commissioned to treat non-human life with the care and consideration afforded them by the Creator Himself. Just as He is our protector, we are to be theirs. And while we might eat lamb, as our Lord did during Passover celebrations, we must never treat lambs in a way that dishonors their Creator. So the bottom line is simply this: a primary precept of biblical theology is that animals occupy a special role in the hierarchy of creation. And while we must never supplant human exceptionalism for animal equality, we are nonetheless called to the ethical treatment of animals. Remember, as they populated paradise past, so too they will most certainly populate paradise restored. C.S. Lewis had it right. Pets, he said, may have an immortality not in themselves, but in the immortality of their masters. A lot of you hanging on right now, we'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Mitchell. He's in Ogden, Utah. Hi, Mitchell.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Good, it's good to hear your voice. I have a question about Philippians. I've heard a sermon on it, and it just didn't stick with me. It says, never be anxious, but always make your requests known to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that's Philippians 4:6. What is supplication exactly? Is it me recognizing that I'm a sinner or before God and His grace or whatever? I don't know. Could you go into depth on that for me?
Sure. And for everybody listening in, the entirety of it is rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, or by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. So there are many different aspects of prayer. First of all, prayer has to do with faith, and that faith is not faith in your own faith, but faith in God. Ultimately, faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if your prayer is a prayer in faith, and that faith is in God, it is a channel of living trust between you and the Lord, and it is absolutely faithful. And then prayer is also augmented by a sense of adoration. We adore the very one who provides for our every need. Prayer is also something that must be accompanied by confession. We confess our sins and know that when we do, He is faithful and just. And added to that, we pray with great thanksgiving, knowing that God is the provider of every breath that we take. And then there is that matter that you're asking about, supplication. And the reason I mention this last and not first is most of us pray backwards. We drop to our knees, as it were, and before our knees have ever hit the ground, we're already thinking about getting back into our frenzied lifestyle. But we have reduced, therefore, prayer to only supplication, where prayer is much more than that. Prayer is ultimately building a relationship with the lover of our soul. Supplication is the part where we ask God specifically. We petition God for things. We always do that petitioning with the caveat, and it is a warning in many ways, not my will, but thy will be done. And the reason it's a warning is that we don't know what's best for us. God does. We see a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply or the whole of our lives. So we say, Lord, this is what I want. I think this would be best for both me and the kingdom. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So supplication is a matter of bringing our request to the Lord. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Kurt next. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Kurt.
Greetings and many blessings.
Thank you. My question
is, with regards to dreams, you know, sexual dreams, you know, I've had it before where I've been married for quite some time, and I may have the sexual dream about perhaps, you know, somebody I had dated previously, or maybe even a figment of my imagination. Nothing I want to go to bed dreaming about, and even sometimes wake up with a guilty feeling. I mean, can you explain any of that?
Well, yes. I mean, I can't explain all of it. What I can say is oftentimes our dreams are a direct function of how we think during our conscious state. And so we must always follow the admonition that we're given by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5. We must adhere to the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and with its desires. And so if we live a life that's consecrated, if we feed our minds on those things which are righteous and just and pure, then God guards our subconscious mind as well. However, if we indulge in the sins of the flesh, the acts of the sinful nature, which are sexual immorality or impurity, debauchery, by what we watch, by what we do, by what we allow our eye to focus on, then that impacts us, not only in our conscious state, but in our subconscious state as well. So again, I cannot unpack every sexual dream that someone might have and give a cause-effect relationship, but I do know that if you guard your mind by putting on the full armor of God, then we have invincibility in spiritual warfare. The inverse is true. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. Be right back.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. If you're not horrified, you should be. Because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent. Which is why Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the upcoming special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special Woke Edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines. Jai, listening in Missouri. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. It's a pleasure. I was recently in a discussion, and I had trouble defending my faith making a case against homosexuality. And in Leviticus, it says plain as day, you know, do not practice homosexuality. I'm having trouble finding a place in the New Testament where I can use the New Testament and possibly teachings of Jesus or Paul to take a stand against it. Your thoughts, please.
Yeah. Well, I mean, while Jesus didn't directly address incestuous or intergenerational or interspecies or same-sex sexuality, he clearly reaffirmed every jot and tittle of enduring moral law. And Paul, in the same way, derived prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in places like Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1. He derived them from the creation order of Genesis and from the prohibitions of Leviticus, and then contended that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm in order to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul describes both the perversion and the penalty when he says their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. And in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Vague is in vogue in the politically correct culture of our churches today, but Paul is anything but vague. He's very specific in the passages that I mentioned.
Okay, thank you very much. I'll dig into those and continue to equip myself with the knowledge to defend the faith.
Yeah, and don't fall for the simplistic questions that people ask. Oh, so you think that homosexuals are going to go to hell? Don't fall for that. But what you want to do is turn the table and say, look, the real issue is not whether or not homosexuals are going to go to hell, any more than it is the issue with respect to heterosexuals. The real issue is, do you want to be a participant in the kingdom? If you want to be a participant in the kingdom and a follower of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, then what you do is, as you know more about his principles and precepts, you conform your life to those principles and precepts. Why? Because he knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows what is best for you. And therefore, he puts parameters around your life, not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but rather because he wants your joy to be complete. And so he gives us precepts and principles. So the real question is not, are homosexuals going to hell? That's the wrong question. The real question is, do you want to be a participant in the kingdom? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh? If you do, then as you learn about his precepts and principles, you conform to those principles and precepts. Why? Because he knows what is best for us. We do not.
Excellent. Thank you so very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Shannon next in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Shannon.
Hi, Hank. I have a couple of questions, but I want to start with the simple one first. From everything I've been told and a lot of what I've read, the world's supposed to get worse. You know, things go downhill before Christ comes back. Would you say that the world's supposed to get worse before Christ comes back?
No, I wouldn't say that at all. I would say that history is not, in the sense going from high to low, an arrow going downward, getting worse and worse as time progresses, but history is cyclical. It has ebbs and flows. There are times of great apostasy, and there are times of great reformation. And history will continue on like that until the time that Jesus appears a second time. And we do not know when that is going to take place. So we might look at times in human history and say, wow, this is as bad as it can possibly get. Imagine being a first century Christian, living in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and seeing Christians being tormented, brutalized, torn apart, and seeing people leaving children before the statue of Nero, little girls, infants, and allowing them to expire because they had little value in the culture, you would say, wow, it can never get worse than this. But then you have something happening. The very persecuted Christians believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ have the temerity to turn an empire upside down because they believed that it wasn't about their life, but it was about resurrection. And so they faced every single indignity that one human being could foist upon another, and they changed an empire. And then you had a time of prosperity in the church. It became popular to be a Christian. And when that happened, people started entering the church, not because they wanted to be followers of Christ, but because they loved what was on the master's table, what church could do for them, what Christ could do for them. Christ became a means to their ends as opposed to being the end. And then you had a period of apostasy again. That kind of cycle has gone on from the time that Jesus ascended into heaven to this very day. So we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return. We only know that in this world we're going to have tribulation, and that while we're in the world, we are called to be fruitful and faithful. But we have no clue in Scripture when Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time. All we know is that He will. So our commission is to be faithful in the meantime, to not only fulfill the cultural mandate, but the Great Commission.
But doesn't Scripture tell us that, you know, that in the days, you know, leading up to Christ coming back, that things are going to get much worse, and how the world is going to be and how the world's going to be acting? And then...
No, it really doesn't. I mean, the Scripture gives us a context for what happens typically when apostasy occurs, but it doesn't give us even a hint as to when Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time. The Bible is very clear. Jesus will appear a second time. When He does, He will dispense with the problem of sin and Satan, that we will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that we will forever live in a renewed universe, that the old order of things will pass away and a new order of things will be restored, a new order of things being paradise lost, becoming paradise restored, but it does not give us a hint as to when it is going to happen. And those that take the text of the Olivet Discourse and say that somehow or other that gives them the prerogative to say they know when Jesus Christ is coming back again are misreading the biblical text.
Oh, yeah. I know that it says even Christ doesn't know the exact appointed time that He's coming back. So I know that, you know, God has that in His hands.
Well, Christ does know the exact appointed time that He will appear a second time. He has been restored to all the prerogatives that he voluntarily laid down. During the incarnation, he didn't divest himself of a single attribute of divinity, but he did take on the form of a servant. So he voluntarily hid the prerogatives of divinity, but he wasn't divested of a prerogative of divinity. So from his human nature, from the perspective of humanity, he did not know the time of his coming in judgment on Jerusalem, but from the perspective of his deity, he most certainly did. And today, he most certainly does as the Anthropos, the God-man. But in terms of knowing or reading the signs of the times and being able to predict when Jesus Christ is going to return again, that has given people one black eye after the other. I would say more than people, but the Christian church, one black eye after the other. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and remember, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We'll be right back next week, Lord willing, with more of the show. Thanks for your prayers and support. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.